Amen. What a beautiful way to engage in offering, isn't it? Did anybody try that? Just praying for the person that your giving is going to affect. Anybody else try that? We're going to try that more here, I think. That was beautiful. And I do want to say that I appreciate our current worship director. And I do hope...
I want you to pray as we are in search for a
Wow. I don't know. At what point will we need a new pastor, I wonder? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for all the things that you're doing in and through and among the people here in this church. We are grateful for a church family like this that you have gifted us with, people who care about each other, people who enjoy each other, joke with each other, and worship you together. God, we pray that this time would be a time of worship, that even as we hear many words spoken, that your word would be the word that we hear, the word that meets us where we are and changes us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to that chapter. Luke 18, the words will be on the screen, but starting in verse 9. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus, up to this point, has been telling some parables, and parables again are stories that Jesus tells to try to draw truth that maybe we couldn't get from just, you know, a prose statement about the way things are. And this story, it's very clear. Sometimes we're not 100% sure who Jesus is talking to, but this time we know exactly who he's talking to, because it says that he's talking to people who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. That's not us, right? We're really glad that we're not like those people, right? Thank God that I am not like the Pharisee in this story. You see what I did there? Ed got it. He liked it. We see what we can do, though. Even just looking at this story, we tend to think that a lot of these stories, we're talking about someone else, right? I think the impulse in us to compare ourselves to other people is so strong that we're even at risk of missing the point of this story. We can read this story and think, man, there are some people out there, huh, who are so concerned with their own righteousness. We can read this story and think, wow, those Pharisees are bad. But let me tell you a little more about who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were the most religious people in their society, pretty much. In a society that they perceived as losing its allegiance to God, as going along with the culture and abandoning faith in God, the Pharisees were those who saw faithfulness as a social norm. They believed that nothing was more important than faithfulness to God, and that faithfulness was expressed by obedience, They believed that their culture was going to hell in a handbasket because of generations of people who disregarded the rituals of their faith. And they insisted that if only people would return to faith, if only they would be obedient to God and practice their faith through obedience to the law, that then the kingdom of God would come and Israel would be restored as God's holy nation. Does that sound somewhat familiar? I think when we read the Bible and we read the word Pharisee, we tend to fall for the trap of thinking that we're talking about someone that's just different from us. But the fact is, these folks aren't that much different from us. Here in our church, I think we talk sometimes about our concern that people outside those doors are not being faithful enough. We might even find ourselves sort of complaining about generations of people who've kind of set aside their allegiance to God and they just don't come to church anymore because they have more important things to do. I actually think we have a lot more in common with the Pharisees than we like to let ourselves believe. I think actually Jesus had a lot in common with the Pharisees. Jesus believed in obedience to God and faithfulness. He believed that people should respond to God's grace in love. But he had a different way of doing it. The point is, though, that if we want to know who this Pharisee is, if we want to understand what this story is about, we really only need to look in the mirror. And I actually think that's what this story is designed to make us do, to look in the mirror, to see ourselves. It takes this particular story about a particular Pharisee and a particular sinner, a tax collector, and it expands it and says, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Now, Scripture does this all the time. The Bible does this throughout the Old and New Testaments. It gets us thinking that we're talking about someone else when we're really talking about ourselves. It gets us thinking that, it might even get us riled up thinking about someone else only to discover that, oh, it's been talking about us the whole time. A really good example of this is in Romans chapter 2. If you've read Romans 2, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture because it does exactly this. It turns the table on us. Romans 1, if you're familiar with it, Paul spends this entire chapter in Romans 1 basically getting the reader, us, really excited about how bad this pagan culture is, right? He's talking about this pagan Roman culture and how bad they are. It says they were filled with every kind of wickedness. These are the words of Paul. Filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. He's running out of adjectives here. Rebellious towards parents. Anybody like that one? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but applaud those who practice them. Get them, Paul, right? You read that and you go, oh, you can imagine the reader going, yeah, that's how bad they are. That's how bad it is out there. Man, get them, Paul, you got them. But the very next verse, which unfortunately is the next chapter, so we read that tomorrow, right? But it's supposed to be read right next to each other. The very next verse, Paul says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ugh, Paul. He got us, right? You can get so excited looking around and seeing, how bad it is over there and over here that we miss that, oh my gosh, it's us. That's who we need to be looking at. That's who this story is about. And so we shouldn't get caught up in thinking at how bad the Pharisee is in this passage. We should begin to notice where in ourselves we have gotten into the habit of looking around and thinking that we're fine because we're religious and we're basically following the rules, right? I mean, we're here on Sunday morning. Isn't that great? Isn't that, we passed the test, right? You've heard of the two guys that went camping, right? I'm going to tell us, this is a bad joke, so you're not going to laugh at this, but you know this one? What's that? Can't be worse than Ed's, right? Yeah, this will be good. Two guys are camping when a bear suddenly comes out and growls. You've heard this, I know. One guy starts to put on his tennis shoes. The other one says, what are you going to try to outrun the bear? And he says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you, right? I said not to laugh. You failed. But sometimes we treat our spirituality that way, don't we? That if we're kind of outrunning the next person, we must be doing enough. If we're more religious than them, I mean, that church down the road, I mean, they don't do nearly as many things as we do for our communities. Like, we're better, right? We can kind of break our arms patting ourselves on the back. But the fact is that Christianity is not about a competition between people. Following Jesus is not about what the next person is doing. It's actually a relationship with God. That's what this tax collector in the story seems to actually understand. As bad as tax collectors were in that day and age, and you may have to just do a Google search to figure that out, but the basics of it were that the economy was broken and the tax collectors were standing between the rich and the poor, basically exploiting the poor for not only their own gain, but for the gain of the wealthiest people in society. These guys were bad. They were the scum of the earth, but this tax collector seems to get it in this story, right? Because he doesn't come into the temple and worry about what the other people are doing. He comes into the temple and places himself before God, the one relationship that actually matters. And he says, I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Between the two of them, the one guy who's actually attending to the grace of God is this tax collector, while the Pharisee is too busy celebrating his own righteousness, his own achievement. When we compare ourselves with others, what happens often is we end up doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Think about that for a moment. Is it wrong for this tax collector, for the Pharisee here, to fast twice a week and give up a tenth of his income? No, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, might even encourage that. And in fact, we find ourselves doing that all the time. We do all kinds of things that look good on the outside, but sometimes if we check our motivations, sometimes we do the right things for the wrong reasons, right? And we can get in the habit of serving other people in order to be noticed for it. Or making sure that if I'm going to put something in the offering basket, that somebody around sees what it is. I want my name on that envelope so I get credit at the end of the year. You know, this is a good tax write-off, so I'm going to give to Habitat for Humanity or whatever, right? You see how we can get caught up in the wrong motivations because we're not so much worried about this relationship between us and God. We're not worried about what's happening in our heart and why we're doing it. What we're worried about is being noticed by the people next to us. We're running this, we're trying to compare ourselves. As long as we're running ahead of the person next to us, we're being faithful enough. When we compare ourselves with others, we end up being more concerned about being right than we are with actually caring about other people. This is another problem that comes when we miss the point, when we forget that it's about us and God. You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Remember in that story, there's a man who, he gets mugged, basically. He's left for dead. And the first two people that come along that should, you know, you would think would stop to help him are a priest and a Levite, two of the most religious people. And do you remember what happens in the story? Do they stop and help the person? No, they keep going. And the implication is that they're so concerned about their own righteousness. You know, it's the wrong day of the week to touch blood, so I'm not going to do that. Or they're so concerned about being right that they miss that God is calling them to meet the needs of other people. We are so religious sometimes that if helping other people means being wrong about something that we think the Bible says or something that we think we're being commanded to do, we miss our chance. We are more interested in maintaining our own righteousness, our own rightness, that we miss our chance for justice. By the way, in the New Testament, the word for righteousness is the same word as the word for justice. And those two things, they're kind of a mile apart in our culture, aren't they? Righteousness and justice. But in the New Testament, those things belong together. Helping the person on the side of the road is what it looks like to be righteous, even if there's a verse in the Bible that says not to touch blood on a certain day of the week, right? Is anybody catching that? I know that's kind of that's insight. Maybe we should have spent some more time on Good Samaritan for that story. But the point is, we look, when we're worried about these diagonal relationships, about how righteous we look to other people, we miss where God actually is and where God's work really is. We celebrate our own actions and miss out on God's. This tax collector realizes what the Pharisee doesn't. He realizes that he is utterly in need of God's grace. He places himself before God and says, "I'm a sinner." And he sees that his own actions can't save him. In that regard, he's the same as the Pharisee. The difference is that he notices it. And that's actually where true faithfulness begins. That's where faithfulness comes from. The tax collector might look a lot less faithful than the Pharisee who's fasting twice a week and doing all these religious things. But where true faithfulness really comes from is not from being more faithful than the person next to you. It comes from placing yourself before God, recognizing that you are in need of God's grace, that your own actions aren't, that's not what's going to save you. That's not the thing to celebrate. Recognizing that you're in need just like everyone else and living out of that realization, living in gratitude for God's grace and trusting in God's action instead of our own. We get really excited about what we can do. But the church, what we want this church family to be is a place where we trust in God's actions together. We don't look to celebrate what we're doing. We look to see where God is acting, and we celebrate that, and we celebrate it by participating in it. That's what our ministries are. We trust in God's actions, in God's forgiveness, in God's love to save us. The church is a place where we realize that we are all, in fact, sinners, even the people in this room. We're all in need of mercy, and we live lives of love in gratitude for the love that's been given to us. That's what we're about, and that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are faithful to us. We thank you for liberating us from the need to justify ourselves. God, help us to receive the grace that you justify us, that you love us, that you have saved us. And God, may our lives be a reflection of that grace, not by judging the people around us, but by participating with gratitude in what you're doing in the world. God, we want to celebrate your actions, celebrate your grace, and not our own. We pray all these things in the strong name of our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus. Amen.